Today's sermon is on worldly versus godly equity. I'll explain what that means. You know, today I really felt for those first workers in the vineyard. I think you can completely understand their perspective. They came to the vineyard first. They worked harder. They worked at the worst time of the day. And they produced more. But in the end, they received the same wage as those who worked but only an hour. From their perspective, they were victims of a seemingly great injustice. To them, this whole situation stunk of communism. Communists in our day would love to enact such laws that would equally distribute wealth among all people, regardless of how long, how hard, or how much they work. Such an injustice was witnessed this last year when Biden sought to pay off $10,000 of anyone's remaining student debt. Seemed nice, but then again, what about all those people who worked hard through college? Or how about those who paid their way through a GI Bill by going to war? What about those who, after graduation, lived a very humble lifestyle in order to pay off their student debts as soon as possible? Would they too get a $10,000? No. The response to them was, too bad. But this communist-like regime gets worse. Today's communists, socialists, Marxists, Antifa, and BLM advocates, or what have you, they strive to do far more than just equalize our bank accounts. They seek to equalize our identities. They catalog the seeming advantages and disadvantages that one identity group in society has over another identity group, and in their eyes, equalize these groups by law, social pressure, or by any means necessary. Their ideology can be summed up with one word, equity. You often hear it this way, diversity, inclusivity, equity. Of course, equity that they use here, it's not the classical use of that word. They've gutted that term long ago and have given it a new meaning. Their equity means the equality of outcomes. And that is that if they notice any disparity in the power, status, or representation of groups of people, whether defined by race, ethnicity, religion, or sex, or more recently, sexual practices and gender identification, this is evidence to them of a great injustice. This is what they seek to equalize. Now I ask you, who do you think has the greatest power, status, and representation in their eyes? Who do they think they need to cut down to size so that their perceived disadvantages, that their perceived disadvantaged groups can arise? Do you know? I think you do. You know it, and you see it every day. It's anyone who is historically European, male, heterosexual, white, or Christian. In a sense, me. Anyone who promotes traditional marriage or honors and protects the family from natural conception to natural death. If you fall into any or all of these identity groups, then you need to be brought low and bend the knee. Your voice silenced, or canceled better. Your status minimized. Your rights and representation in society practically downgraded to a second-class citizen until they have made it right. Such is the voice of modern equity and justice in this modern world. Under this totalitarian regime, it doesn't matter how hard you work, how well you do your job, nor the quality or quantity of what you produce. None of these old-fashioned ideals matter. Now, the masters of equity and justice, Under them, you're hired and fired, you're promoted or demoted, given advantages or disadvantages purely based upon your gender, race, sexual orientation, and personal creed. This is justice in our modern world. But it is actually unjust and pure evil. The first workers in our parable thought the master of God's kingdom was exactly like all the unjust, evil men of our day. But he responded to them, saying, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a day's wage, a denarius?" Indeed, they did. "Take what is yours and go your way," he says. "I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" You see, the master was not an equality tyrant striving to enforce today's new definition of equity upon his workers. He did not fix the scales of the law so that he could balance any perceived advantages or disadvantages he saw between one worker and another. The master was being equitable, but not by today's definition. He was being equitable according to the Bible's definition. And what's that? Biblical equity means this: showing mercy. Mercy in a particular situation. Mercy in giving someone that what they haven't earned and they don't deserve. Equity is the personal virtue of softening the strictness of the law in a particular situation. To put it plainly, the master of the vineyard wasn't being unjust toward those first workers in his vineyard. No, that's not it at all. The master was being merciful to those who came last. That's quite a difference. Those laborers who only worked for an hour, they didn't earn it. They don't deserve it. According to the law, the master would be justified in sending them away with only a few grapes from the field, a pat on the back, and the promise of work tomorrow. But the master was equitable, biblically equitable. The master had mercy. For their sakes, he softened the strictness of the law, not bent the law or broke the law, but he gave them more than they deserved. It was his money, after all, and this is how he wanted to use it. Our Lord and Master is the same towards us. Christ Jesus is the one and the only one who has truly borne the heat of the day. He alone took upon himself the intense labors of winning for us salvation. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. We have no right or claim to demand anything from our God. He would be just in sending us away empty-handed, with nothing more than the wage of sin weighing us down. But our Master is merciful. He gives us the wage that only Christ alone has earned. By Christ's substitutionary death on the cross in our place, through repentance and faith in his name, God removes the debt of our sin and gives us a better wage, the right to become his children. His grace for each one of us, equal. His mercy, impartial. He shows no favoritism. On account of Christ alone, our Master gives each one of us all that we need in this day of our labor. He gives us Jesus. "Come to me," Jesus says. "Come to me, all you who weary and are heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I uphold God's law without undue harshness, and my heart depends on him alone. So take up my yoke and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Fellow workers of God's kingdom, behold in Jesus our blessed wage beyond compare. On account of Christ alone, our Master gives us far more than just forgiveness of our sins. He gives us a new identity in Christ, a new spirit with His manifold and various gifts, which He distributes uniquely to each one of us. A spirit that makes us zealous for good works, zealous to serve God, zealous to be fellow stewards of God's grace, using every gift we have received to serve one another in love. Our Lord sends you out today renewed in such a joyous spirit and with such a wage as this. And although our yoke is easy and our burden is light, some of us will have to work harder this week than others. In the heat of the day, some of us will face many unforeseen challenges, persecutions, and tribulations. Others will face labors of far less intensity. Labors just as valuable, just as noble, but perhaps not quite as grueling this week. And then there will be some of us who may forget ourselves and our calling and stand like idle men in the marketplace all day until that very late hour. But even then, that little work we do will be pleasing to our Master. And He, out of the abundance of His mercy and the impartiality of His love, shall bless us all the same as He gathers us here once again to receive Jesus next week and receive Him in full. An equal wage, an equal share, the same all-sufficient reward purchased and won for us by Christ alone. See how we have an equal share in the apostles' teaching, in the communion, in the breaking of the bread and the prayers. This is our wage in life. And it is glorious. Now, even if we run out of communion bread today and I have to start breaking it in half, right? It's all equal. Now, if you'd like to learn more about how our Master has called you to serve in His vineyard this week, look no further than the table of duties in Luther's Small Catechism. These scriptural passages, along with the Ten Commandments, will help you learn how our Master has called you to serve Him best according to your station and vocations in life. And now, let us pray. Merciful Lord, benevolent Master, help us, your servants, not only to walk, but to run in the way of your commandments, to run like Olympians with flaming torch in hand, with your word as that lamp for our feet and a light for our path, to run with endurance for the sake of our neighbors, to run as your children, beaming brightly with good Christian work ethic, with just laws regarding marriage, family, and vocation in our heart, and with true equity and mercy flowing forth from our lips. Above all, grant that the gospel of Jesus Christ permeate all that we say and do this week, so that every man, woman, and child we meet may receive your promised gift of forgiveness, life, and salvation in Jesus' name. And at the end of our race, O Lord, give to us that promised crown imperishable through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We stand to sing the offertory.